John East and I were at the Sight and Sound Theater in Branson with our friends the McDonald's shortly before the premiere of their musical production, Jesus. And I was delighted by the signs in the lobby which proclaimed Jesus coming in 2021. I told Kent and Cheryl, we can only hope. Now, we don't claim to know the day or the hour, but we know with confident certainty Christ will come for His bride, the church. If you were here on New Year's Eve last year, you heard me preach that theme as a New Year's challenge. Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. That's us. That's the bride of Christ. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we have celebrated four Sundays of Advent, which means arrival, and now I want to shift your focus to what Scripture calls our blessed hope, the second Advent, the return of Christ to the earth, His reappearing. That is our blessed hope. That word translated appearing is the word epiphania in the Greek language. It means an epiphany. And Christ has promised to reappear on planet Earth. David Reagan, in his commentary on Revelation called Wrath and Glory, observed that the Plymouth Brethren envisioned two future comings of Jesus, one for His church and one with His church. The Lord would appear in the heavens for His church before the beginning of the tribulation. He would return to the earth with His church at the end of the tribulation. Now, what we preached on last year on the 31st of December is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Christ comes for His church. The bridegroom appears in the clouds. The Christians meet Him in the air. He comes with grace and He rescues from wrath. Revelation chapter 19 is one of the key passages about when Christ returns to reign with His church. The King of Kings returns to earth. The armies of heaven follow Him. He returns in wrath. He judges and makes war. The Apostle Peter preached in the book of Acts, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. One such promise is in the book of Isaiah, where the Hebrew prophet wrote, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." Now, my New Year's challenge to you this year is that planet Earth is reopening soon under new management. We pray for it every Lord's Day. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to tell you this morning, when the King does come to usher in the golden age, it will not be on Air Force One. He will be riding a white stallion from the clouds of heaven. But the King is coming. The earth is reopening under new management. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Notice that phrase, "the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." All of human history leads up to this grand finale of an eternal kingdom. God and His people in face-to-face fellowship forever. That is what we look forward to, if not in 2025, if not even in our lifetime. sometime, sooner or later, that day will come when Christ will return to reign with His church. Now, I hope that you have one of the outlines that's on the back of your bulletin and that you will follow along. There's only about 5 words that you need to fill in there in this interactive outline, but it will put in place what we're talking about. More importantly, all of the scripture references that will be on the screen and that I will allude to are on that handout. And so it is useful if you want to go back and study later what we talked about in this message. Christ will return to reign with His church. Let's pray and we'll develop this theme. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ came the first time as a sacrificial lamb to bear the sins of the world. We thank You that He will come a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those of us who are waiting for Him. Lord, may we be in that number when He comes in the clouds to receive His bride to Himself at that midnight cry. Bless us now, Father, as we look forward to this coming year of 2025. May we be Your ambassadors. May we be soldiers of the cross. May we go tell it on the mountain that Christ has come and He will come again. In His name we pray. Amen. Now, this subject is formally called eschatology. That comes from the Greek word eschatos, which simply means the end. And so eschatology is the study of end time events, or I would also call it advance history. The prophet Isaiah said that God makes known the end from the beginning. God already knows how history is going to turn out. Nothing is going to take Him by surprise. Now, there are at least 8 major events that are involved in eschatology or end time events. First of all, Christ comes to rescue His church. I believe that is imminent, that it could happen at any moment, that Christ could appear in the clouds to catch His bride away. When that happens, the church age ends, or what Scripture calls the times of the Gentiles, and the Jewish nation of Israel will again be the centerpiece and focal point of human history. And tribulation wrath, 21 judgments, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls will be poured out during what Old Testament Scripture calls the 70th week of Daniel. During that 7 years, the kingdom of the beast or false prophet or lawless one, that will appear on the earth, and he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, the Scripture says. And then after that brief momentary kingdom of the beast and false prophet, Christ returns to reign on earth 1,000 years. Then the resurrections and judgments take place and the lake of fire. The elements are melted. There is a new heaven and a new earth, and God and His people will be together for eternity. Now, as a disclaimer, I want to tell you the perspective from which I'm preaching this morning, because I know not everyone agrees. Prophecy is complex and therefore it is controversial. I am coming from a position of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, a premillennial reign of Christ to earth, and a futurist view of the book of Revelation. Now, some of the alternate views, some believe that Christ will rapture His church in the middle of the tribulation. Some don't think it will happen until the end of the tribulation. That's the mid-trib, post-trib perspective. Some are what I call rapture deniers. They might as well tear 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 out of their Bible, because they don't even believe that it's going to happen, that Christ is going to come and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Now, the premillennial return of Christ to earth. There are also postmillennialists who think that Christian education and evangelism will be so effective that nearly everyone will be saved and then Christ will come. That's a post-millennial view. Very few people have held that view since the First and Second World Wars of the 1900s. There is also an amillennial view, which again just scraps the whole idea and says, well, of course the book of Revelation talks all of these times about a 1,000-year reign, but there really won't be one. There really isn't such a thing. And then a futurist view of the book of Revelation. Some say that nearly everything in the book of Revelation happened in the past. That's the preterist view. Some say that the book of Revelation covers everything from the first century until the return of Christ. That's a historical view. And then Augustine popularized an allegorical view, which basically just means make it up as you go along and interpret the symbols and the visions to mean whatever you think they mean. And that allegorical view has inspired this saying, if the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense or you'll wind up with nonsense. And frankly, I think that's what Augustine's City of God is, nonsense. Now, if you're really interested in this subject, you can go to my YouTube channel, which is just DRDONOTT, and I have 24 videos there that detail every chapter, every verse of the book of Revelation, what must soon take place. And so you can do your study on your own if you're especially interested. Now in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion, the Greek is apostasia, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now there have always been false prophets, heretics, apostates, but there will be one last massive defection from the Christian faith just before Christ comes. Personally, I believe it is already underway. When we see churches endorsing the kinds of godless, immoral behavior that some of them endorse, I believe that rebellion, that apostasy is already underway. So the first thing I want to address is the final apostasy and rescue of true Christians. Jesus talked a lot about separation. Wheat from tares, sheep from goats, wives from foolish virgins. And when the apostasy reaches a fever pitch, Christ will come and rescue true Christians out of that mess. He will not leave us here until it reaches its final state. He will rescue us from it. He will separate us from it. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Notice the words I've italicized in these verses. Because of the increase of wickedness, that's anarchy, that's lawlessness. Have you been reading our local newspaper lately? The high-speed chases, the drug busts, the threatening with weapons that's going on right here in tiny Russellville, Pope County, Arkansas, not to mention metropolitan areas, because of the increase of wickedness, the love not just of some or even many, but the love of most will grow cold. Again, there will be a massive defection from the faith just before Christ comes for His bride, the church. I call this the end time cycle of anarchy and apostasy. A lawless culture encourages a faithless church. A faithless church, in turn, encourages and promotes a lawless culture. That's what we see going on in the world around us. If He rescued Lot, tormented in his righteous soul by the righteous deeds or the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. God rescued Noah and his family from the flood. He rescued Lot and his family from the destruction by fire of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he will rescue us from the coming wrath. Both the Apostle Peter and the Lord's half-brother Jude compare these events to the end times of the church age. In his book, Living for Christ in the End Times, David Reagan talks about what it takes to be a Christian in the midst of a pagan culture such as ours in the United States of America in 2024. I call it Satan's aha, apathy, heresy, and apostasy. Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" The Apostle Paul said, "They will profess to know God, but by their actions they will deny Him." Apathy, heresy, apostasy. But Jesus promised, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Twice Jesus described heaven as with me where I am. You see, that's what makes heaven heaven, will be the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now I hear people say, "Well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible." Well, that's because you read an English Bible. The word rapier is Latin. If you read a Latin Bible, you'll find rapier here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. If you read a Greek Bible, you'll find harpazo in these verses. Now, I find this word real interesting. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 8 when the evangelist Philip suddenly disappears after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch and is found at Azotus. You remember that passage? Same word, rapier, harpazo. And then the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember when he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things a person is not permitted to tell about? Same word, rapier in Latin, harpazo in Greek. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. The final apostasy and rescue of true Christians. Now, a few weeks ago, one of my patients walked into my office for his therapy session wearing a t-shirt that read, "Noah was a conspiracy theorist." And then it rained. And Jesus said, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man." Business as usual up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah was a conspiracy theorist. Then it rained. The second thing I want to talk about is the great tribulation and harvest of Jewish believers. The scripture foretells that the worst suffering in human history is still to come, still out in the future. Mark preached a few Sundays ago from Mark chapter 13, which is one of the records of what is often called the Olivet Discourse. It's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, same account, one of the lengthiest recordings of Jesus' teaching in the Scriptures, perhaps the longest other than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They had just left the temple. Jesus looked at it and said, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" As Mark Moore points out in his chronological life of Christ, the disciples ask three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? In their minds, all three of these things will happen simultaneously. But now, in hindsight, we know that when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Christ did not come and the church age did not end. And so there's more in the Olivet Discourse than just the events of 70 AD when the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Christians had been scattered by persecution since about 35 AD. Now the Jews who persecuted them were scattered. And as you know, since 70 AD have spread out all over the globe. And then only in the 20th century did tens of thousands of them begin to migrate back to modern Israel. And so 3 days before the Passover festival, Roman armies under the command of General Titus stormed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple and carried off the sacred relics like the menorah and the altar and so on. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, more than 1 million people died during this 4 to 5 month siege of Jerusalem. And General Titus later became the emperor of the Roman Empire. If you were to visit Rome today, you could still see an arch there that is dedicated to his triumph over Israel. But now look at Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. "That day will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth." 70 AD did not involve or impact all those who live on the face of the whole earth. And so Jesus says, I believe, to us right now in 2024, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Notice the verbs he used there. Watch, pray, escape, stand. We're not looking for a time of terrible suffering. We're looking for a rescue mission. We're looking for Christ to come for His bride, the church, in the clouds and take us out of here. There will be great distress, unequaled, from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now, 70 AD was surpassed. It was not unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. And it has been equaled again. Nazi Germany killed 6 million Jews during the Holocaust in the 1940s. Anti-Semitism is so prevalent that pro-Hamas riots have occurred on U.S. college campuses within the last couple of years since the terrorists murdered all of those Jews. And so, although Paul calls them enemies of the gospel for our sake in the book of Romans, God is going to save thousands, perhaps even millions of Jews during this terrible time of suffering when the 21 tribulation judgments occur. There are seven seals that are broken open. There are seven trumpets that are sounded. There are seven bowls that are poured out. The seal judgments result in the death of 1/4 of the earth's population. The trumpet judgments result in the deaths of another 1/3 of the world's populations. By the middle of the tribulation period, half of the world's population will have died as the fury of the wrath of God Almighty who sits upon the throne is poured out. Now, Paul explained why this awful suffering in Romans chapter 11. He wrote, God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. That's why the church age. The times of the Gentiles. And so all Israel will be saved. So the purpose of the great tribulation is a harvest of Jewish believers. Look at it here in Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Tim LaHaye refers to these 144,000 witnesses as 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams who will fan out across the planet during the Great Tribulation. And these 144,000 Jewish witnesses will bring a great tribulation soul harvest. Not just Jews, but predominantly Jews. Every language, tribe, and nation will be involved. And so that will be the soul harvest of the tribulation. That's why God will pour out such unprecedented wrath in the last 7 years of history before the millennial reign. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sadly, most of the tribulation believers, most of that great harvest, and again, Tim LaHaye speculates that there could be more people saved in this tribulation soul harvest than in all of the church age. Certainly, thousands, perhaps even millions, will come to faith in Christ during that period of time, but most of them will die as martyrs during the kingdom of the beast and the false prophet. Now, there are seven bowls that are described. They are described as the seven last plagues because the wrath of God is completed with them. And the fifth of those seven is poured out specifically on the throne and kingdom of the beast. Now, this period of history is called the time of trouble for Jacob. It is called Daniel's 77s. It is called tribulation, which is 1:7. And then the great tribulation is the last half of that final 7 years. A time, times, and half a time. And then in the book of Revelation, that period is called 42 months, 1,260 days. Now, it's amazing to me that some people can read the book of Revelation, which uses all of this terminology, a time, times, and half a time, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, and still argue that it's all just figurative, that it's all just allegorical, that it doesn't really have any significance in a literal sense. I believe it very definitely does. Now, this cartoon illustrates a couple of things. It illustrates that some people believe that Bible prophecy is too difficult for children, and that's a concern because over 26% of Scripture is prophecy, more than one out of every four verses. This cartoon also illustrates the fact that a good way not to teach a Bible class is to go around the circle and pool everybody's ignorance. Somebody needs to have some idea of what they're talking about. But the children's teacher asks, eschatology, any thoughts? Now, I would have been that wide-eyed kid there on the front row, and of course there is only one row, so of course it's the front row, because I was so fascinated by Bible prophecy that I read Revelation shortly after my baptism at age 12. It was one of the first entire books of the Bible that I read. Now, at that time, I was also fascinated by science fiction, but most of science fiction is now fact. I watched a documentary last night on the explosion of Apollo 13 on its way to the moon. Most of the stuff that I read about in the Dick Tracy comic strips when I was 10, 12 years old is now everyday fact taking place. But Bible prophecy, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it's all coming out. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Jesus tells the 12 apostles explicitly what their area of responsibility will be in the renewal of all things. They will govern the 12 tribes of Israel. But it won't just be the 12 apostles. It will be all of us who have followed Him. Because the millennial reign of Christ and His church on the earth will involve all of His followers. He will reign for 1,000 years and His called, chosen, and faithful followers will reign with Him. If you remember a few Advent Sundays ago, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The millennial reign of Christ and His church on earth. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased us for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. Now, I hope in your head that you can hear, as I can, the hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah! We will reign with Him forever and ever, forever and ever. Now, that scroll represents the title deed to planet Earth. And as Christ begins to open it in Revelation chapter 6, He is repossessing planet Earth from Satan, taking it back, reclaiming it. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, when Jesus repeated this claim before the Sanhedrin, when He was on trial, they accused Him of blasphemy. And yet, John the Apostle repeats this claim in Revelation chapter 1. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. J.W. Shepherd wrote, all nations did not mourn when Jerusalem fell. In the end of time, when the Son of Man shall appear, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of their sin of rejecting Him. The destruction of Jerusalem as the initial crisis of the kingdom was in some sense symbolic of the second and greater crisis at the end of the world. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. You have taken your great power and have begun to reign. What are you looking forward to in 2025? That's what's in my mind all the time. soon will be going home, and we are going to reign with Him. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice He judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. The King is coming. And the prophet Zechariah said, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights on a day of battle. On that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. That is one of the most explicit prophecies in the Bible, that when Christ returns to earth, His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, those who want to make up their interpretation of Revelation as they go along will argue that these are angelic armies from heaven. But all you have to do is look back a couple of verses and read that His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Those armies are not angelic. Those armies are the bride of Christ returning to reign with Him. Out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David Reagan wrote, all agree that Jesus is coming back for His saints. All agree that the redeemed will spend eternity in the presence of God. These two points of agreement are far more important than the many points of disagreement. That's what matters, is that Christ will come for His bride, the church, and Christ will return to reign on earth with His church. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Before we conclude, let me just tell you a little bit about that millennial kingdom. The inhabitants of the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the holy angels of God will be there. Now, I think I've had close encounters of the angelic kind, but you know, when we entertain witnesses, we often don't know about it, as the Hebrews writer said. But there, we will not only see them, but we will talk with them face to face. What a scene that will be. And then humans in immortal spirit bodies. That will be the Christians, the Old Testament saints, and the tribulation martyrs. And then humans in mortal soul bodies. That will be the survivors of the tribulation and the infants who will be born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. If you die before you're 100, you will be considered as an infant, the Hebrew prophet said. Now, it frustrates me that I will hear people quote this verse of Scripture, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, without quoting verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had come in 2021, it would not have surprised me a bit. If Jesus comes before midnight, Tuesday, it will not surprise me. If he comes in 2025, it will not surprise me, because I remember to pray every day, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Did you know that heaven will be a place where there is no death, no night, no pain, no suffering? I am the living one, Jesus said. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and they will reign forever and ever. This is what we look forward to. This is what we anticipate. God and His family in face-to-face fellowship forever. We will see His face. We will serve Him. We will reign with Him forever and ever. One life to live. Will yours soon end? Some people may be wondering if they'll die in 2025. Put faith in Christ and death suspend. Listen to these words of Jesus. They can no longer die. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. And then at the grave of Lazarus, his close friend, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told us why we need to suspend death, why we need to go on living forever. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die. No, never. Jesus died on the cross for me, and I'm going to live forever. Will you? In a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I want to put this verse in your mind before we break the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, the memorial to His death for us on the cross. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Think about that this morning. When you eat the bread and when you drink the cup and lift your eyes heavenward, you are remembering Christ's sacrifice as a sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world until He returns as a triumphant Lion of the tribe of Judah to rule and to reign over all the nations of the earth forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Lord's Day. We thank You that as we began, we prayed, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You as we are about to leave this place, that we will eat the bread and we will drink the cup, and in so doing, we will proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. But certainly Christ will return to reign with His church. Bless us, Father, as we look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.